Today, we're going to talk about human sexuality, a topic of sociology. Sociologists debate today on what is human sexuality. From the evolutionistic sociologists, you say that sexuality is basically an animal instinct that is played out for reproductive purposes. They connect an entire survival of the fittest type of mentality where the most beautiful women are sought after, and that's an evolutionistic motivation. People like Adolf Hitler applied evolutionistic expectations to developing the master race, and human sexuality was connected to that. Around that same time, Margaret Sanger appeared on the American scene, and she wrote extensively about how human sexuality was to be, there was an engineering that went on in society where reproductive rights would be manipulated in such a way. In fact, in her original types of writing, she talked about how she would deal with poverty by getting people with less resources to have less children through birth control. And then she also developed the organizations that promote reproductive rights. And what she means by that is a woman's freedom to do with her body sexually whatever she wants to without the consequences of having children. There's more debate in sociology about this. There's also debate in sociology, the modernist evolution. There's also the postmodernist, the freedom motif, combining these various things. Then what we have, too, is the 1960s that changed some of the expectations about sexuality in America, and this happened in Europe and in America, anti-war against the Vietnam War, but also spawned they called it the sexual revolution. So in the sexual revolution, free love, free sex, more and more, thus through the influence of people like Margaret Sanger, there became this understanding that sexuality was not connected any longer to childbearing, or if it was connected, it was to be controlled, and that, you know, if you were to have a child via your sexual creation by God, it would be completely oriented around choice and not oriented around how someone was created by God to reproduce. And again, and I'm not arguing choice or not choice. I'm talking about the worldviews operating here. So the 1960s come along, and the 60s start creating this concept of free love, free sexuality. At the same time, there is a pushback where you'll have, you know, the World War II generation is reacting against this. Then we have a breakdown in society occurring at the same time where marriage is breaking down. So more and more marriage sexuality is being sacrificed for a free sexuality. And in places like the Netherlands, for instance, they even like encourage their teenagers to explore their sexuality all within the confines of each other's homes, for instance. In other places in the world, there's different religious values that are still holding some of this back. There are different cultural and philosophic values that are holding the free love movement back. But in general, in many places of the world, sexuality is in no man's land. It truly is in a wasteland. There are different thoughts about sexuality, different understandings of what is Christian sexuality. Christian sexuality is that which is in the context of marriage. God created the male and female and said, you know, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So marriage sexuality is the Christian understanding of sexuality. And from the Old Testament, everywhere from the creation story all the way to like Song of Songs is a book about human sexuality. This book has been often allegorized to talk about Christ's love for the church, but in its original context, it was a book about marriage sexuality. If you look at the terms in the Song of Songs, the terms are very erotic in that day. So there actually was marriage erotic literature, not pornography, not that which tried to promote a view of sexuality, of free love and an openness of sexuality, but a sexuality secured and private in the marriage bed. So again, we have that from the Bible, from the New Testament. We see how the Apostle Paul says that in marriage, a husband and wife should not prohibit each other from coming together sexually. And if they do, we read in 1 Corinthians, it's only for a very short time, for fasting and prayer, but come together quickly so the devil does not get a foothold. We also see in the book of Hebrews that the marriage bed is to be honored by all. So there is no question about it. The Bible is extremely marriage sex positive. Now, there are other things that we look in our culture where you've seen sexuality is under assault. Marriage sexuality is under assault. For instance, in the media, of the 100% sexual scenes that are promoted in movies and books and so forth. This is by a study done, so it's not my anecdotal study. A study done that over 90% of them are not in the marriage bed. So we have a different understanding in the media than the Christian understanding. In areas of like masturbation, the whole pornography industry tries to imprint in young people's minds and people in general a view of sexuality, a worldview of sexuality that's not in the marriage context. So if you look on the internet, you know, pornographers make billions of dollars promoting a worldview of sexuality that is not pointing to marriage heat. In fact, in general, if you look on the web for these things, you'll find very few websites that actually promote a marriage sexual positive message. Like marriageheat.com is one rare exception, but there are others, but they're rare. The majority of the worldviews are that sexuality is just wide open and you can do with your body whatever you want. We have a breakdown in marriage in general, and many marriages have not developed a healthy biblical worldview of sexuality, and they're operating with, you know, couples who have conflicted imaginations about sexuality influenced by pornography. So what we have today is a very serious situation in the Christian gospel message of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is as true today as ever, that the Word of God is as open to right now as ever. And yes, we have troubles. I mean, there's no question. Once upon a time, people got married a lot younger. So the temptations for sexuality on a long-term basis were less. But now many people are delaying marriage. So now you have a long period of time. So what they study, they find that, you know, men and women masturbate more. Men masturbate, almost 100% of men will have masturbated and masturbate. You know, women on a large level are masturbating. And then you have pornography and the combination of all these things imprint in the imagination, not a marriage sexuality. So while the Bible doesn't prohibit masturbation, those are the types of things that, you know, masturbation can be made an idol. You throw pornography in there and it even becomes more serious. And all of these things are in this worldview that we talked about. There's creation, there's fall, there's redemption. So we see how God has created sexuality to be in the exclusive bonds of marriage. we see how sexuality is fallen from the sin. And it's all over the map in how sexuality is practiced, imagined, understood, viewed. You know, those are things that are part of that fall. But then there's the redemption for the Christians. The hope in us is Christ, and we start seeing the whole world from a different perspective. So we see everything. So as an adolescent, you know, and one who's coming into that sexuality, we want to encourage them to, if they choose to masturbate, that it's the worldview of in Christ, the worldview of the Bible, the worldview of one partner that is your husband or wife someday. And don't put a face on it. Don't specifically lust after any one person, but develop your sexuality around a biblical worldview. When one is married, to foster and to develop that, to grow in the marriage heat, that you know, the best way to, you know, have a good defensive play against things like pornography and stuff like that and other worldviews is to practice a biblical worldview in practice, that a husband and wife get in the same sink in that direction. We have a great message. Studies, sociological studies have shown that Christian marriages, the ones that practice a healthy human sexuality, one that practice love and respect to each other, those marriages bring great happiness. And one study I believe I read said that 7 years of longer life for those who are in a committed, healthy marriage. So we have a great message in this area. I don't think by any means that we should run away from our message on human sexuality. Now, having said all this, we should probably look at what sociology, a typical sociology textbook, will be talking about human sexuality, so we can also get over this, get into the subject matter. Now that we've sort of looked at it from a Christian perspective, let's look at what is it and how it would be defined basically through the eyes of the typical sociologist. So human sexuality is how people experience the erotic and express themselves as sexual beings. Human sexuality has many aspects. Biologically, sexuality refers to the reproductive mechanism as well as the basic biological drive that exists in all species and can encompass sexual intercourse and sexual contacts in all its forms. So we have a general and a very broad definition here. Notice the word intended for marriage was not included in that definition. There are also emotional and physical aspects of sexuality, which refers to the bonds that exist between individuals, which may be expressed through profound feelings or emotions, and which may be manifest in physical or medical concerns about the physiological or even psychological aspects of sexual behavior. Sociologically, it can cover the cultural, political, and legal aspects, and philosophically, it can span the moral, ethical, theological, spiritual, or religious aspects. Now, here is an example of how something becomes very defined in terms of the erotic and so forth. But notice how even sociologists see that sexuality, sexual behavior, is all-encompassing. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. In a lot of ways, we understand that. We have been made by God, and the sexual urges in humans is strong. Many people say, you know, that, you know, men think about sexual thoughts sometimes, you know, hundreds of times a day. And women, a great amount as well. And men see the world through the more visual eyes generally, and women through the more emotional eyes. But that sexuality created in us by God is strong. And it's no wonder that it becomes highly debatable. It's fascinating that something this strong in every one of us is talked about so little. Parents to children talked about so little. One of the things that motivates and guides people is often neglected. So as Christians, we're afraid almost to talk about Christian marriage, sex, erotic, good, wonderful, God-glorifying, sex-positive message in our society and to our children. So what happens is all people in general have all sorts of notions about sexuality, and they become part of major debates. Factors influencing human sexuality, the influences. Human sexuality can be defined by hormonal changes in the development of the fetus during pregnancy. Some claim its manner of expression is largely due to genetic dispositions. Notice, again, we have like different worldviews here, the biological worldview coming through. Others say it is due to one's own, others say it is due to one's own personal experimentation early in life, and thus the establishment of preferences. And what they're talking about here is imprinting early in life, adolescence. This is why the role of pornography is so dangerous when it objectifies women, when it's not in relationship, it's just in a sexual transaction. And if that's the DNA of more and more people's sexuality, that becomes a major influence of human sexuality. You know, others say as part of a social experience, human sexuality can be understood as part of the social life of humans governed by implied rules of behavior in the status quo. Thus, it is claimed sexuality influences social norms and society, in turn influences the manner in which sexuality can be expressed. Since the invention of the mass media, sexuality has further molded the environments in which we live. It comes to be distilled often in stereotypes and then repeatedly expressed in commercialized form, such as print, audio, and film. Again, we see the influence of the media here, the influence of movies, the influence of written books, romance novels, as well as erotic novels, as well as pornography, as well as played out cultural norms in different countries, you know, as well as put the sinful nature in there, and you have a development where you see that the social norms of society just change. And what we're looking for is, we're looking for how did God create human sexuality? How did he design it for image bearers? And that's what we want. But what we have is a more historical relativism here, a cultural relativism, where things just sort of drift into various things. So what's good in one culture is not good in another culture, or in one time in history and another time in history. There's usually in factors influencing sexuality, it is usually molded, sociologists say, by the social environment. Human sexuality is distinguished from gender identity. For many, the traditional understanding of gender has changed. Again, we talked about gender last time, and we talked about the autonomy philosophies of postmodern. Gender identity is a more expansive set of rules than sexual identity. Gender identity can usually be molded by the social environments to which one is exposed to as a child. That is, authority figures giving a boy a truck to play with and a girl a doll. Human physiology and gender molding thus make certain forms of sexual expression possible or even likely. But it does not predict the future sexual behavior will be regarded as gender appropriate. Again, that we talked about this in the last presentation on gender, which is another factor where sexuality is drifting, because we're having all sorts of expectations with different terminology, pansexual and so forth, that, again, these are influences in our society. Choices guided by indigenous cultural norms. Human sexual choices are usually made using one's current indigenous cultural norms. For example, practicing Christians reserve many of the physical expressions of their sexuality, such as intercourse, for long-term committed marriage relationships. In some cultures, it may be acceptable for a man to have many wives, while in others, bigamy or polygamy is frowned upon. Those who wish to express a dissident sexuality often form subcultures within the main culture. So again, where you live also affects your sexuality. Sexuality in life course. Adolescence. Recent research has found that there is a genetic disposition in 20 to 30% of Caucasian women for premenstrual dysphoric disorder, PMDD, commonly referred to PMS. While the research was conducted on mice, mice and humans share the same gene. Basically, mice with this particular gene are more irritable and insecure during certain phases of their estrus cycle, the equivalent of the human menstrual cycle. Their memory is also impaired. These findings suggest that there may be this, that this may be part of the cause of PMDD in women with this gene variant. Sexuality in life course continued. New parents. New parents, co-parents of a newborn child, is often the way it's expressed in sociology writings, tend to experience a decline in sexual activity. While some women, pain follows childbirth, may reduce sexual interest. For many people, the decline in sexual activity as new parents is primarily due to the stresses associated with caring for a newborn, including the lack of sleep and many other tasks that might be addressed with childcare. Differences in sexuality between men and women. One notable difference between the non-practicing Christian men and women when it comes to sexuality is men's greater interest in casual sex. These men are far more interested in casual sex than women. Along with their greater interest in casual sex, these men are less discriminating in their sexual partners than are women. These women are more likely to engage in casual sex when their potential male partner is extremely attractive, but substantially less so when their partner is even moderately attractive. Again, we see the expectations out there in society on human sexuality. Here are some terms. Reproductive coercion. As in the case with many other aspects of social life, women are also mistreated when it comes to sex. One general study of non-practicing Christians found that, talk about practicing Christians. A practicing Christian is one who sees marriage sexuality as the North Star. A practicing Christian loves their neighbor as themselves. You know, some people say, well, Christians, can engage in abusive sexuality. Yes, but a practicing Christian who loves God and their neighbor will treat women with great respect if that is a male. And a woman, vice versa, will not use sexuality as a weapon. There will not be this manipulative culture. It will be the culture of blessing to one another. That's a practicing Christian on the subject. Just because someone goes to church does not mean they're a practicing Christian. But this is a challenge for Christians to practice their faith and to have such a culture where, you know, to be a Christian is to be like the, wow, Christian marriages are filled with blessing, and the erotic, the sexuality in a Christian marriage is one of the wonderful expressions of the new life in Christ Jesus, and there's like a holy jealousy for this. like, wow, if you happen to marry a Christian woman, this Christian woman is all about loving her husband and being a blessing and being open in the marriage bed to him and him alone, and vice versa. This is where you marry the men who, are handy around the house, more attentive to some of the romantic needs, someone who is building into their family and their children. And again, notice what we're talking about here. We're talking about practicing Christians are very different than even the non-practicing Christians who basically, might go to church, but they don't integrate their faith into their life and into their sexuality. A practicing Christian is one who integrates their faith into their sexuality. They're not going to be abusive. They're not going to be those who, have inappropriate sexual boundaries. They understand that about issues of sexual abuse. They understand the issues because the root of their life is to glorify God, to love their spouse. And the other temptations of sin, are fought against. But there's a winning, I believe, when hearts of new life come together in marriage. One of the things, I've said this before, is like a lot of times when I'll see a young Christian couple get married, I'll see people joking that, now that they're going to get married, that sexual aspect of their life is going to go down. And I go like, how is that possible? Or, oh, you lost your freedom now, George. And I say, how is that possible? When now you're completed. A Christian marriage, a practicing Christian marriage, one completes one another emotionally, physically, sexually. And it becomes this powerful witness to our Lord Jesus Christ in society. And reproductive coercion, again, one study of non-practicing Christians found that young women and teenage girls often face efforts by male partners to sabotage birth control, including damaging condoms. This is referred to as reproductive coercion. It is often associated with physical or sexual violence. Approximately 1 in 5 young women have experienced reproductive coercion, and over 50% of women have experienced physical or sexual violence from an intimate partner. The motivation of such violence and coercion is typically power and control. Again, this is not agape love of a practicing Christian. This is self-oriented, selfish urges that are promoted, in human sexuality. Here's something interesting. This is in some of the struggles that females have in our society, called the dark triad, another sociological term. Another difference that exists between men and women is an advantage some men gain by combining 3 traits, the dark triad: narcissism, thrill-seeking, and deceit. While the men who exhibit these traits are not particularly prevalent in society, those men who do exhibit these traits do, in fact, have more success in short-term mating than do men who do not exhibit these traits. In other words, it is at least somewhat true that bad guys get the most girls. Fascinating to think about that. But I would say here, and given the sinful fallen nature that is prevalent in men and women, that there would be things like this out there. And as those who are Christian leaders to, be aware of that. Recent research has found that most parents in the USA have a hard time believing that their children are interested in sex. Interesting. However, they do believe that most other kids are interested in sex. Of course, most parents are wrong, but this leads them to believe that their children are innocent and their entrance into sexual activity is a result of persuasion by others and not because their children want to engage in sex. Here, listen carefully here. Every human being is hardwired for sexuality. The only question that we're going to, as Christian leaders, deal with is how do we have a worldview and have conversations that basically prepare our children for a blessed experience of their human sexuality rather than one of frustration. Now, even, and again, I want to be very clear, even parents who do seek to prepare their children, there are still no guarantees because we don't know the specific path that God has for each child. We don't know the whole life. But from a biblical perspective, a worldview of Christianity, you know, we have a superior message when it comes to human sexuality. Sexuality in a committed, long-term relationship? Wow. I mean, this is like taking the Disney movies and then putting them over a lifetime. What we have instead is sort of like, we have sort of the illusion of the Disney movie, but in reality, we're not necessarily putting into action the actions it takes for a long-term sustainability of happy, God-glorifying, sustainable human sexuality that brings blessing, as I mentioned before, even 7 years of longer life in general. Well, that brings up this sociological fact that Americans are having less sex. Research published in 2017 suggests that Americans are having less sex than they did in the early 2000s or the 1990s. While the precise reasons for declining frequency of sex is not known, one contributing factor is less consistent sexual partners. Okay, in other words, marriages breaking down, mainly related to the breakdown of marriages. Another factor is differences in sexual activity by age. While with 65-year-olds having sex roughly 20 times per year, while people in their 20s having sex more than 80 times per year. One thing I have experienced in Christians as a pastor for many, many years, my understanding of this is there's no question when the breakdown of the marriage relationship occurs, there's not something wonderful occurring that's going to make things better. But in fact, it's going to go the other way. There's going to be less of a fulfillment in that sexuality area. So again, we do see how God has created us for sexuality in marriage. Here's another term, post-coital dysphoria. Some women, research is lacking on men, suffer from what is called post-coital dysphoria, or negative feelings following what is otherwise satisfactory intercourse. The reason why some women experience post-coital dysphoria is not extremely clear, but one study, it was about 10% of women who report this feeling some or most of the time after sex. About one-third reported it at least occasionally. Now, I think this is good as a Christian leader to know that if something like this occurs, that somebody may need help, and it could be a factor on how to help in a situation. Sexual abuse, fallen sexuality. One form of sexual abuse, rape, is far more pervasive than many people realize. A report prepared by the researchers working with the United Nations looking at rape in Asia and the Pacific found that rape rates vary by country. In Papua New Guinea, just under 60% of men have forced a woman to have sex, while just under 10% of men have done the same in Cambodia. Overall, close to 1 in 4 men have forced a woman to have sex against her will. Globally, 1 in 10 girls under the age of 20 are raped or sexually assaulted. Wow. Again, we're dealing with fallen humanity, and fallen humanity is abusive. the powerful motivation of sexuality creating us, then that fall into sin, the corrupted sexuality in us, creates these types of statistics. Another form of abuse is objectification. A factor shown to contribute to sexual abuse is the sexual objectification of individuals, which is when people are perceived primarily in a sexual fashion rather than as individuals. Recent research has found that it's very common for women to be sexually objectified. Here's a really another fascinating thing to think about. So we have a fashion industry that spends billions on creating the perfect female look. Then we have pornography that objectifies sexuality and makes sexuality very, difficult to reproduce. And just a little note on this. For married couples and such like that, when you have that powerful visual force of pornography, it doesn't help your marriage. It actually creates an unhappiness in your marriage because it is constantly pushing the envelope and objectifying that which is wonderful. Now, this is not to say that a married couple can not grow in their development of their sexuality and the development of their erotic taste for each other, for different expressions of sexuality, but the objectification of comparison where the goal is so intensely more than you have in your home, like, multiple partners would be better than just one partner your whole life, or all of these situations and sharing marriage bed and all of those things. It's objectification in trying to make something, look like a product that you don't have. It's not Song of Songs where you have like a marriage erotica that just enhances your own and gives you more ideas about how to love one another. It is, it is an objectification. So, these are, again, it's a form of sexual abuse and a, something that we have to own as Christians and say, we are choosing a different path for us. The history of abuse, one of the factors that increases the risk of sexual abuse in men is having experienced childhood physical or sexual abuse. Many people in the prison systems or who have experienced things have themselves been abused. Many who have experienced childhood physical or sexual abuse are 4.5 times more likely to engage in sexual coercive behavior than are men who were not abused as children. However, more than half of the men who engage in coercive sexual behaviors have no history of childhood sexual abuse. Again, what we have here is we have the fallen nature is something that everyone encounters. And while factors for more abuse can occur in childhood, in the imprinting of childhood, the fact is that Christ is the only hope. And at Christian Leaders Institute, we point to, we see Jesus Christ as our only hope, and especially in the area of sexuality. And we believe that a new life who loves God and loves your spouse, who loves your community, that new life is so powerful and will bring such happiness. So the topic of human sexuality doesn't create fear in us. In fact, it gives us a heightened desire to share the long-term biblical marriage commitment and the thriving sexuality within that commitment as something that's transformative to our world. So we've talked about human sexuality, but in the end of the day, it all comes down to loving obedience. At times, it just comes down to, it's like, Lord, I give my sexuality to you. is I give my sexuality to you. I confess my sins of how that sinful nature is real in me in the area of sexuality and how it can be all over the map, supported, or it can be influenced all over the map nowadays by a world that's bent on destruction. But in Christ, praise be to God, that we do have a message. We do have a preferred understanding of human sexuality. It will not be utopia. There will always be need for forgiveness when the sinful nature invades. But thanks be to God, in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we have a hope. And this hope goes into every area of our life, even into our human sexuality. So I want to ask God to bless you in this area as you lead as a Christian leader.